Heavenly Father, God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip us with everything good, that we may do your will, working in us that which is pleasing in your sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Sarah and I recently read James K. Smith's new book, You Are What You Love, in which Smith argues that we human beings are feeling beings much more than we are thinking beings. That what makes us who we are is not what we believe in theory, but what we desire in our hearts, what we actually spend our time seeking. Of course, this argument is not new to Smith. In a famous prayer in his confession, St. Augustine reflects on his wanderings, saying that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. By Book 7, Augustine acknowledges that he no longer had any intellectual objections to Christianity, but he was still not a follower of Christ because the desires of his heart were not there. He did not want to give up his fleshly desires. It was the heart, not the head, that most motivated Augustine. And the same would appear to be true of us too. This insight about the human condition goes back, of course, far, far beyond Augustine, as we saw in today's scripture reading, where we saw the importance of rightly ordering our desires as we seek meaning in life. In today's message, I want to focus on Christ's teaching in the gospel reading, but we're going to begin in the Old Testament reading of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon, a man who's proverbial for wisdom, sets out to examine essentially a philosophical project. Can I find meaning in life simply found under the sun? In other words, simply in the material, physical world, the things that I see and feel. And he makes his argument apparent right from the very first verse we read today. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Or if you look at some other translations, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. That's his conclusion about finding meaning simply in life under the sun. Solomon says, in essence, that if we have to find our meaning in this material, physical world alone, we have a big problem. Our lives are full of pain and struggle, and ultimately, at the end of them, we have to leave everything that we toil for behind to people who may be wise or may be foolish, they may be lazy, they may be hardworking, and whichever one they are, it just seems to be chance. And frankly, regardless of which one it is, what difference does it make to us? Because we'll be dead, right? So what's the point of all this, right? Solomon says, look, I'm not saying there's no pleasure in life under the sun. If you look elsewhere in Ecclesiastes, he makes it clear. There are real pleasures in this life. But he's saying if you want meaning, if you want a telos, you want some end beyond yourself, right, then you're not going to find it simply in life under the sun, simply in the material, physical world. That life is temporal, and it will end all too soon. There's one thing I can say with confidence about all of us in this room, right? Regardless of who you are. And that is that whether you have 5 years or 10 years or 80 years to live, someday you're going to have to die, right? All of us are going to die. That's where it ends in terms of our material, physical existence. We know that. And that makes Solomon's point. If your meaning is found simply in this earth, then it's meaningless because that is going to come to an end. And that end comes all too soon. That brings us to our gospel reading, in which one of the multitude interrupts Jesus just as he is teaching his disciples. The man asks Jesus to intervene in the matter of his inheritance. Now, the specifics of that don't really need to concern us today, because that's not the point of this passage. Jesus briefly addresses the question, but as is so often the case, Jesus redirects the question to something much more important than what this man has raised. He tells the young man, first of all, this is not really my business or responsibility. And I find this a little funny, because Jesus is Lord of the universe. Anything could be Jesus' business. I mean, if there's anyone who has a right to pry into anything he wants, it's Jesus, right? He created this place. And he says, that's not really my business or responsibility. So why does he say that? Why does he respond in this way? Well, the answer seems to be Jesus is sent to earth for a purpose, right? There's something he came to do, and this wasn't it. It wasn't to solve people's little inheritance problems. We're not saying there's not a right or wrong in this man's case. I'm sure there was, and maybe this man was in the right. We simply don't know. But righting these kinds of wrongs is not what Jesus came to do. And in the grand scheme of things, Jesus is saying to us, this is not what matters. This is not what's important. So what he's going to do is redirect the man's question to what is important, what we do need to be thinking about. So after addressing him personally in verse 14, Jesus then speaks again to the larger group. And he tells them, take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now that very much is in keeping with what Solomon's just told us in Ecclesiastes, right? That if you look at material things alone, for your meaning, your quest is doomed to failure. Your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions, Jesus tells us. And that's true whether your possessions are savings accounts or cars or houses, or for those of us who are from Minnesota, lake cabins, right? Possessions, of course, can also refer to your accomplishments, right? And this is an accomplished group in this room. They speak to you. I'm well aware of that, right? The professional positions you've attained to, the awards you've received, the degrees you've earned, the businesses you've founded, the recognitions you've been given, and so on and so forth, right? None of those things are where our meaning lies. That's not what our life consists in, Jesus tells us. To illustrate this, Jesus tells us the story of a rich man. Now, in a material sense, this man was, to quote our passage again from Ecclesiastes, a man who toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill. In fact, he was so successful, he ran out of space to store the fruit of his material excellence. Now, in today's day and age, Jesus might have said that his trophy case was no longer large enough. His garage could no longer hold all his cars. His wall ran out of space for his degrees. He had so many investments, his broker got overwhelmed, or something like that, right? But in first century agrarian society, he said his barns couldn't fit all his crops anymore. In other words, this man was super successful. Now, as Americans, if somebody came to us with this problem, our first reaction would probably be, this is fantastic. I mean, man, you've made it. You've done it. This is great. What a success you are. I mean, this guy's living the American dream before there's an America in which to dream the dream, right? This is the kind of success he is. To borrow from a certain presidential candidate's rhetoric, he's winning so much, he's almost getting sick of winning, right? That's how successful this guy is. So what does he do? He's got this problem. My barns don't fit all my goods. So he says, aha, I have a solution. Build bigger barns. The guy's way of dealing with this problem points to the problem that Jesus is highlighting for us here. You see, this man was a great material success, no question about it. But his aim in that success was not to serve God. Instead, it was to provide for himself in this temporal world. Life was about the goods that he had. That was where he was finding his meaning. And that's why we call him the rich fool. Listen to what he says in the passage. He says, I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. In today's terms, the man's going to take early retirement, buy a yacht, go on a cruise, buy a better lake cabin, do whatever he wants. Because he can. He's arrived. He's succeeded. But here's the problem, Jesus says. This is not what life is about. And that is crystal clear in the passage, in case we had any doubt, because God himself is going to speak to the man. And God himself says to the man, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and all those things you've laid up for yourself, what good will they do you? Whose will they be? That takes us right back again to Ecclesiastes. What we achieve under the sun cannot provide us with our meaning because it is temporary. We will die, and we must leave it behind. And when we do, whose will it be? Well, one thing we know for sure, it won't be ours. That's what we know. Jesus ends the story with this. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. As Todd pointed out last Sunday, as he taught in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus isn't against material or professional success as such. That's not what he's pointing to here. What he's saying is, the problem is our motivation, our love. Who are we trusting in? Why are we doing what we're doing? Who are we serving? Are we building bigger barns to store up for ourselves so we can feel like we're providing for our own security and so we can be comfortable here on earth? Or are we seeking to be rich toward God by using all that we are and all that we have for His glory? You see, the rich man was a fool. Not because he was materially successful, but because of what he did with his material success. That was the problem. So that brings us to the positive case. So if we're not to be like this rich man, then how are we to be rich toward God? How do we answer that question? Well, here I think we need to go back to the warning Jesus gave us before the story, where he tells us, beware of all covetousness. Some translations say greed instead of covetousness. Greed is essentially the insatiable desire for more, for things we don't really need. Covetousness is that, and add to that, that you're greedy for someone else's things, right? That you want something that someone else specifically has. Why are these such problems if we want to be rich toward God? Why do they block us from doing that? The answer seems to be because they focus our attention on what is found simply under the sun, on things that are here only in this material, physical world. When we're greedy and covetous, we functionally make material things our telos, our end, our meaning in life. And as we've already considered, that is a futile way to live. You can't live that way if you want to have true meaning in life. Think back to the man from the multitude who wanted Jesus to settle this matter of his inheritance. Jesus did not provide a ruling, perhaps in part because he didn't have the temporal authority to do so, perhaps because this is not why he came, but I would suggest to you, most of all, Jesus didn't do that because it would have encouraged this man to focus on all the wrong things. You see, the meaning of life, again, is not found in material things. That's what the teacher of Ecclesiastes says, and Jesus fully concurs in this passage. What this man and all of us need is not more money, but a right perspective on what we have. That perspective is exactly what Jesus gives us in the 10 verses that follow today's gospel reading, as he explains for us the kind of attitude toward possessions that should characterize us if we want to have a life that is rich toward God. Let me read from those 10 verses. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat, nor about your body, what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a cubit to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be of anxious mind. For all the nations of the world seek these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things shall be yours as well." What Jesus is communicating to us here is this: being rich toward God starts with having faith in him for our needs. Four times in these few verses, Jesus tells us, don't be anxious. If God can beautifully clothe the flowers, and if he can feed the birds, he can take care of us too. Now, I think it's important to note here, Jesus is not saying material things are unimportant. That's not at all what he's saying. God created us as physical beings who live in a material world. He knows very well we need food, we need drink, we need clothing. We need those things. What he's saying is not you don't need those, but you don't need to be anxious about those. Your Father knows that you need them. God wants to supply our needs, physical, temporal, spiritual, and eternal. And that's what Jesus is communicating here. You see, if we seek the physical world as our end goal, we will lose that, as Ecclesiastes so powerfully illustrates. But if we seek God's kingdom and orient our lives towards serving him in and with the material world, then he will supply what we truly need, physically as well as spiritually. So you see, we begin to see that a life that is rich toward God is a life that is characterized by an attitude of loving dependence on him, trusting dependence on him, and a life that's in line with God's priorities. Just as God lovingly seeks to care for us, his desire is for us to then help him by caring for other people. In other words, to participate in that work that he is doing. And you can think about your own lives, right? How has God shown his love toward you? He's shown it through fellow believers, through the church, right? That's how God ministers to us. And so our calling is to participate in that with him. In today's reading from Colossians, Paul tells us that since we've been raised with Christ, we are to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We are to set our minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. As such, we're to put to death what is earthly in us. And Paul names many such things here. Fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, anger, rage, malice, and the list goes on. What characterizes, I think, each of the things that Paul lists there in our reading in Colossians is this. Each of them involves us seeking to fulfill a personal desire of the moment, what we want in the moment, instead of what is good for those around us and what is good for ourselves eternally, what's good for our character, for becoming people who are rich toward God. What's interesting to me here in connection with the gospel reading is that Paul particularly singles out the same sin that Jesus emphasized as being such a problem, covetousness or greed. Covetousness, says Paul here, is idolatry. You see, that's how serious this is. If we're greedy, if we're covetous, we are effectively worshiping another god. We are living as if what there is under the sun is all there is. That, Paul tells us, and Christ tells us, is foolishness, the path to meaninglessness, to wasting our lives. Instead, Paul reminds us here in Colossians, put off the old nature with its practices. Put on the new nature, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. These terms, nature and practices, suggest to us that we need not a mere shift in the way we think, but a completely different way of living. A reordering of our priorities that actually changes what we do. That is what is necessary if we are to be rich toward God. As I reflected on these passages and as I prepared for this message, one of the things that struck me is the fact that this need for a right ordering of our loves so that our purpose, our telos, our end is to be rich toward God has been a recurring theme of our gospel readings and our messages this summer. Let me illustrate that with a few examples. Last month, Edward preached on the passage in which the people valued the pigs over the demon-possessed man. They seemed more upset about the death of their livestock than they were joyous about a man being free from oppression. We can probably understand that, right? When our material things get hit, we react often in the same way. The question is that right? We'd have to ask about those people, what did they love? Did they love their fellow human beings created in God's image or their possessions? Which one do they love more? What about us? Which one do we love more? In Christian's message earlier this month, he spoke on having a right perspective on our work here on earth. He said we should value that work as having dignity, absolutely, but we shouldn't make it the meaning of our lives. That's not where we find our meaning either. No matter how successful we are in our work, that's not where our meaning rests. That's not our purpose. It is a means to serve God, but it is not an end in itself. David Stewart considered anew the story of the Good Samaritan, thinking about our call to serve people in need. The spiritual action Jesus praises in that story is not the abstract ritual cleanliness of the priest and the Levite who preserved that cleanliness by not touching the wounded man. What he praises instead is the love showed by the Samaritan who was willing to dirty his hands and to spend his money to care for someone who is in need. What a contrast with the rich man in today's story who, when he got so many goods that he thought, I can't fit them all in my barns. His only reaction was, well, then I should build bigger barns. He didn't think, oh, wow, there's a lot of poor people in Israel. Probably I should give away my excess to them. I should leave more in my field so they could glean it. No, that's not the way he thought. Such a contrast, I think, with the story of the Good Samaritan. In Josh's message a couple weeks ago, we also saw this kind of mental contrast between Mary and Martha, with Mary focusing on the things above, the things that mattered in the grand scheme of things, and Martha focusing on these more earthly concerns, being upset that her sister was not willing to help her. And in the Lord's Prayer, which Todd looked at last week, and which we pray every week when we come together, we see how to rightly order our love by beginning with our Father in heaven and praying that His kingdom come while acknowledging our dependence on Him for our daily bread. So let me conclude with this. If it is true that we are what we love, and that we find our meaning in what we love, then the question I have for you is, what do we love? What do we prioritize? We're called, as we've seen today, to become rich toward God. Are we using what we have here on earth to increase our own security, our own comfort, or are we using it to serve the Lord? Are we worshiping the physical world by our actions, or are we using the gifts God's given us to worship Him? In a few minutes, we'll come together again to partake of Christ through material elements, bread and wine. We'll be reminded, as we are every week, that the material and the spiritual are, in fact, connected, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's perhaps no greater picture of the right use of material elements than the Eucharist, in which we are spiritually renewed through the physical, in which we come together, young and old, women and men, rich and poor, recognizing where our meaning is found. As Paul said to the Colossians, Christ is all and is in all. When that attitude is at the heart of what we desire, when we're both setting our minds on and seeking what is above where Christ is, then we will be rich toward God. And that's my prayer for all of us today. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.